Colossians chapter 4. We're coming close to the end of our study in Colossians. We were joking this morning. I told Frank, I think, last Sunday that we're going to finish in two studies. Well, it's now three studies, and we're not going to do six verses today. We're only going to do three verses today. But there's a reason for that. You know, sometimes we look at the beginning of these letters and the language seems similar, or we look at the end of these letters and the language seems similar. But, you know, every verse, every word in the Word of God has value in the purpose of God and the message of God to His people. And these last verses in Colossians, we're going to look at over 3 weeks, looking at the lives of nine men that the Lord would minister to us about the ministry that He has for each of us personally and all of us collectively. Somebody once said that God's people are saved to serve. And we are. We're called by God not only to the glorious privilege of relationship with God and fellowship with God, but out of that relationship and fellowship that we have with God, He has called us to serve Him. He has gifted each of us in ways that only He can gift us, to do things that only He could enable us to do. And it's not for our ministry or for our personal acclaim or simply for our personal blessing, but to bless God and to bless the people of God. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the last verses here in Colossians as a message from the Lord about our calling to serve Him, about the nature of our service, and about the work of our service together in the body of Christ. Let's read here in verses 7 through 9 in Colossians chapter 4. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all the things which are happening here. One of my greatest joys as a man, as a pastor, is to see God working in His people and through His people and among His people. It's amazing to watch God weave the tapestry of our very diverse lives, our backgrounds, our ethnicity, our education, our spirituality, the place that we're at in our relationship with the Lord. To watch the Lord weave lives like ours together in ways that radiate His good purposes, in ways that demonstrate the love of God through the faithful labors of the body of Christ for eternity's sake. But that work of God doesn't always come easily. It doesn't always come painlessly. Because you see, as the potter is molding the clay, He is the potter, we are the clay. He's not simply molding a bunch of individual vessels for the sake of the beauty of each individual vessel. He's not just molding a bunch of beautiful vessels for the sake of the collection of those vessels. But He's molding us individually and collectively together to accomplish His eternal purpose and to bring Him glory. But you see, His eternal purposes and His eternal glory aren't related to the ministry of a few to be watched and received by the many. The purpose of the potter is to work through the fullness of His purpose, in the fullness of His Spirit, in the fullness of the body of Christ. That includes all of us, every single one of us. We're each His child who've been born again by the Spirit of God. Therefore, we're united by His life. We're directed by His Word and Spirit. We're knit together in His love. And therefore, we're to be co-laboring as a team, as a family, as a body, to affect His purposes. And as we look at these verses in Colossians, we see two men this morning, Tychicus and Onesimus, who are just like us, just people. They're not famous Bible people. Most people you talk to about the Bible will have never heard of Tychicus or Onesimus. But as you dig deeper into the Scripture and think through the Word by the Spirit, you see the amazing ways that God uses people like Tychicus, Onesimus, you, and me. In these verses that we read, it's obvious that Paul has sent these two brothers to deliver several letters. We read of Tychicus in Ephesians as well. We read of Onesimus in Philemon as well. That God has sent these two brothers basically as errand boys or delivery men to bring messages. And the messages that we know today as the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Colossians, who we are studying now, and also the letter to an individual by the name of Philemon. But we see also that they weren't just to deliver these letters, but they were to verbally deliver news about Paul's circumstances in his imprisonment in Rome. Paul writes little in either one of these epistles about his personal conditions. So he sends these brothers to give an important verbal report and probably to answer questions of people who love Paul and would have been concerned for Paul. But we see not only were they sent to give a message about Paul's state, but they were to see how the people in Colossae were doing, to know of their circumstances, and to comfort the hearts of the people there. In fact, it says of Onesimus that he is one of them. He was a Colossian. Therefore, he probably had keen insight into what was going on in that church, certainly a keen care and compassion for the people in that church. So Paul sends these men to do a work of ministry. They were sent to deliver communication. It's almost embarrassing for me to talk about communication. My wife would tell you I'm the good communicator. Not. I'm not at all a good communicator. But as I've been in the ministry and been ministered to by many and had opportunity to minister to many wonderful co-laborers, I realize the value of communication. We have several families in our body who have been overseas on the mission field for extended periods of time. And they could tell you better than I the value of a letter or an email or a phone call or a card. What a blessing that word of encouragement, that word of information, that word of counsel was to them. Just as we were blessed to receive from them communication to tell us about how they were, what the Lord was doing. And it's so important to communicate, because as we communicate with one another, especially when distance divides us, it stirs us to pray. It also helps us to pray with understanding. And as we pray, and we pray with understanding, it also helps us to communicate better. It's funny how I tend to stay in touch with people who I'm praying for. You see, because the Spirit is keeping me attuned. And so we see that in the life of Paul. We see that in the ministry of Onesimus and Tychicus. And I'm touched about Paul's concern for these believers, because remember, he's in jail. It wasn't posh or pleasant circumstances that he was incarcerated in, to be sure. But he's not talking about his circumstances. He's not asking prayer for his own difficult conditions. He's not asking for a file in his birthday cake or prayer for a team to come and to spring him out of the pokey. But he sends trusted, beloved partners to minister to these people. He was concerned for the people who he loved. Paul said that the love of Christ constrains me. And when the love of Christ constrains someone, not only is that person motivated and strengthened and emboldened by the love of God, but there's a tenderness and there's a sensitivity that God puts in that person's heart for those to whom and with whom he ministers. Yet, you know, in looking at these verses, what strikes me most isn't the job that these men were sent to do. What strikes me as the most profound matter here is what Paul says about these men who he sent on this mission. He says here that Tychicus in verse 7 is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. He was a beloved brother, one who loved much and one who was loved much by the Apostle Paul. One who was as close as two men could be. And I think that's a divine design that that's where Paul starts, a beloved brother. Because at the root of every spiritual partnership, at the root of every ministry where co-labor is required, it's first required that we are part of God's family. That we are not united by a working goal, a 5-year plan, a common desire to accomplish certain goals, but that we're united by the life of God through the love of God in Jesus Christ the Lord. And what a gift it is to have received of this love and to be able to share in this love, standing side by side, brother to brother, in the midst of the good fight of faith. You see, Jesus said to one of the wisest and most respected scholars in all of Israel, a man by the name of Nicodemus, he said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." See, that's the way you become a child of God and a brother or sister within the family of God. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. In fact, to be beloved, it's necessary for the Spirit of God to shed the love of God abroad in the heart of the child of God. What does it mean to be born again? Well, first you need to understand that the Bible doesn't teach that every human being is a child of God. That's a philosophical or a theosophical misnomer invented by men. We could say that we're all children of God in humanity in terms of the fact that God created all of mankind. But the Bible teaches us that creation was not God's final work, nor has it proven to be His most important work. The Scripture deals in only a few chapters and passages about the work of creation. They're important. I'm not denying their importance. But the overwhelming percentage of scriptural truth deals with redemption, deals with the truth that we must be born again. And that issue relates to the fact that the Scripture says all of those whom God has created have been separated from God by sin. That nasty word, sin. That each of us has turned to our own way. We followed after our own desires. We fall short of God's glory. Since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, mankind has been separated from God because they were no longer living as God created or designed for them to live. But praise God, He didn't leave man in this wretched condition, because He sent a lamb, a promised lamb, a lamb without spot or blemish, the man Christ Jesus, who died on a cross for the sins of the world. He came He left the glories of heaven to live in this miserable world to seek and to save that which was lost. And He shed His blood for the remissions of our sin. And He was raised on the third day for our salvation. And He sits now at the right hand of the Father, living ever to make intercession for us. And He cries out that men would be born again. And praise the Lord, many of us, many of you I know have been born again by the Spirit of God. But that's the only way into the family of God. That's the only way you can truly know what it is to be beloved of God. It's the only way that you can share in the beloved privilege that we have to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And that new birth into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ the Lord is the foundation for what all of humanity needs and the foundation for all that God desires to do amongst His children. And praise the Lord, Tychicus was a beloved brother. He had been born again by the Spirit of God. Paul also says of Tychicus here that he was a faithful minister. The word minister could also be translated servant. It's the same word. In fact, I prefer servant. Men are impressed by the word minister. But God calls us to be servants. And Tychicus had shown himself to be faithful. He was loyal. He was trustworthy. He had ministered with Paul, and we'll see, and to Paul in very trying circumstances. And through it all, he had shown himself to be dependable. That's an important part of ministry. God not only births new life in us, but characteristic of that new life is to walk by the Spirit. God will make us dependable. And thirdly, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, says to us here about Tychicus, that he was a fellow servant of the Lord. It's awesome to share of the love of God within the family of God. It's a great privilege to be able to minister together. But the real purpose of all of our relationships and all of our service is to be established upon the truth that we are serving the Lord. Jesus said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. For the Son Himself didn't come to be served, but to serve. Not to receive, but to give. Not to take up His life, but to lay down His life. Those of you who know me know that when I'm praying and looking for men or women to be in ministry, the first thing that I look for is for service. You see, all of us have agendas. All of us have grand plans. But if it's God's agenda and God's grand plan, it will start with a willingness to serve. A servant is one, and one who is serving the Lord is one who just comes through thick and thin. He's willing to do whatever needs to be done. He's not looking for a title. He's not looking for a position. He's not looking for a pat on the back. He's not looking for personal acclaim. But he's one who is simply motivated by the love of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he's willing to do whatever needs to be done to serve God and to bless God's people. Tychicus was such a man. His ministry is typified by serving. We might call it spiritual grunt work. He's not acclaimed in the Scriptures any place. His name is only mentioned 5 times. He's not acclaimed as a pastor, as a teacher, as an evangelist, as a prophet, as an orator, as a deacon. He's simply an errand boy. He's a messenger for Paul, delivering messages to Ephesians, to the Ephesians, to Colossae, to Philemon, to 2 Timothy, or in 2 Timothy we read of him delivering a message to Timothy and to Titus. But you see, Paul trusted him as a faithful servant to do the things that he was asked to do. Guys, one of the things that we need to learn to serve the Lord is that whether you're God's errand boy or the one that he gives the message to be delivered by the errand boy, that those works are equally important to God and they are equally blessed and honored by God. Think about it. Man, these messages that Paul wrote to the Ephesians and the Colossians, those were from the Lord. Those are anointed. Those are inspired. But we would not be able to read them, to learn from them, or to grow by them if Tychicus and Onesimus had not been faithful, dispatched by Paul from Rome, to deliver them to those that the messages were sent to. We come here every week. Most of you have no idea what goes on here on Sunday morning. You don't know who sets this stuff up and takes it all down. There's guys that are here at 7:45 in the morning, vacuuming, setting up chairs, taking down chairs, people that are praying. So many things that go on. Sometimes I don't even know everybody who's doing everything, because even a little body like this, there's so much that goes on. And I'm blessed by that. Oh, I am so thankful for the beloved brothers and sisters that we have here. For the faithful ministers and the fellow servants that we have in the Lord. And you know what? They're all necessary. David wanted to build a house for God. God told David he wasn't to do that. His son Solomon was to do that. And I love what he said to the people about Solomon as this, you know, kind of new king was coming onto the scene for Solomon. He said, Solomon was coming on the scene as the king of Israel. He said to the people, Solomon is young, but remember that this work is great work because it's the work of the Lord. Not all of us are blessed to stand next to an Apostle Paul or a Chuck Smith or whatever famous, wonderful Christian figure we'd like to minister with and to. God places each of us in the body as He sees fit. And where He has placed me as a pastor, where He has placed you as His servant, is no less important and no less significant than any place else or any other ministry within all of the kingdom of God. There's no second-class citizens within the kingdom of God. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. And the calling of God and the purpose of God for all of His people is equal. It's interesting how Paul came to this depth of relationship with Tychicus. In writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Ooh, man, I really want to be on Paul's ministry team. That looks exciting. We could call it In Perils Ministry. Tychicus volunteered for that duty. You see, in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, we read that Tychicus was one of those who departed from Ephesus with Paul. And the reason for Paul's departing was because his life had been threatened. Paul had been ministering in Ephesus, and he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was ministering against the goddess Diana, the sex goddess of the Greek world. And because God was using him so powerfully, the business of the making of these silver idols by the silversmiths and others in Ephesus, business was falling off. And in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, we read of this incredible revolt where Aristarchus and others were taken violently, and they were looking for Paul, definitely to throw him out of the city, possibly to kill him. And Paul needed to be restrained by some of those with him from going and facing this. And they left Ephesus because the Lord led those with Paul to know that he needed to press on. And Tychicus was one of those who stood with him in the midst of this riot and revolt, and he went on to minister with Paul. And many of the things that Paul writes about to the Corinthians, these beatings, this being shipwrecked, the perils that he found every place, Tychicus was a man of equal courage and bravery and faithfulness to walk with Paul through the same conditions. But he didn't do it to the acclaim of an apostle, just as a simple servant, a co-laborer, willing to stand with Paul. You see, the love that Paul had for Tychicus and the love that Paul received through Tychicus, it comes from the Lord. But this kind of love isn't developed by smooth sailing. This love is developed and tested in the intrepid and difficult waters of life. Someone has well said that ministry is not taught, but it's caught. You don't learn it in a classroom. You learn it by living it and by doing it. We don't learn how to serve the Lord from Emmanuel. We learn it from Emmanuel as he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. And his rod and his staff comforts us. And he prepares that table before us in the presence of our enemies. And he anoints us with the oil of his Spirit that our cups would run over. That whether in celebration or in peril, the love of Jesus Christ would constrain us. The faithfulness of God's faithfulness to us would show us strong as servants of the Lord. You know, there's a day coming that Paul writes about to the Corinthians also, when every one of us is going to be judged. He's not writing about the great white throne of judgment. He writes about the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ, where every believer is going to be judged for how he used his time and talents and treasures, all given from God, for God. And we will be judged to how we've lived our lives as servants and co-laborers in Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because those who are famous in Christianity, those who have big ministries and seem to be more important Christians than most of the rest of us, they don't have an inherent inside track. Because I believe the judgment will be determined not by what man determines the size of the ministry, but by the size of the heart of the minister. Was it the love of Jesus Christ that is motivating that person? Is it the faithfulness of that person in obedience to the Lord in whatever the Lord has called him to? You know, there's people right in our own body that labor daily, fervently, diligently, in ways that most of us don't even know about. I thank God that our rewards are in heaven, because we could never reward some of the labors of many for the awesome things that they do. But the issue is that the Lord has called all of us equally into His service as His beloved children, as to faithful ministers and faithful co-laborers in Jesus Christ. Tychicus is a wonderful example to us, a man who showed himself dependable, a man who received the love of God and shared the love of God, and a man who served the Lord and therefore in the Spirit was trusted by Paul as one of his most dependable, loyal, and fruitful partners. Now, there's another character in this story that also is an amazing example to us. We're not going to take as much time with him. But his name is Onesimus. And if you would turn with me for a minute to the Epistle to Philemon, which is after Titus and just before Hebrews, I want to read to you some things that will give us some insight into how amazing it is that we find Onesimus serving the Lord as he is in the Epistle to the Colossians. We're going to start reading in Philemon chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I have wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. The first thing that I want you to note is what Paul says here in verse 19. He says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. He's saying that if Onesimus owes you anything, I'll take care of his debts. And then he says to Philemon, to you, that you owe me even your own self besides. You see, it seems very likely that when Paul was ministering in Colossae, that Philemon was converted to Jesus Christ under Paul's ministry. And that Paul addresses this letter to Philemon, who was a beloved friend and a fellow laborer. There was a depth of relationship. There's a real intimacy in this letter. And one of the purposes for which Paul writes this letter is that Onesimus, who was Philemon's slave, but he was a rebellious slave, and he ran away from Philemon, which was a very serious offense in those days. Paul writes this letter that Philemon, who came to Christ in Colossae, and Onesimus, who ran away and apparently met Paul either in Macedonia or in Rome during a time of his imprisonment, he also came to Christ. So he's trying to see two brothers reconciled here. And you see, the reason that this reconciliation, rather than incarceration or punishment, was possible was because of the work of Jesus Christ. Onesimus would have been in serious trouble had he been arrested as a runaway slave. But through the work of God, Philemon, the master, and Onesimus, the slave, have now become brothers in Jesus Christ. But not only is that work of God evident in this story, it's the transformation that God brings forth in a person's life when he comes to Christ that is really the story. Because if you look at verse 11, Paul is describing Onesimus. He says, he was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. This word unprofitable means useless. Philemon might not have been that bothered that Onesimus ran away because he was a rebellious and useless slave. Difficult. But when Jesus Christ touched his life, he went from being unprofitable to one who was profitable. He was easy to work with. He was usable. And not only to his master, but to the great apostle Paul. You see, I think that this is important because this world is broadcasting messages to you. Your flesh is broadcasting messages to you. And the enemy of your soul, Satan himself, is constantly bombarding you with the condemnatory thoughts that God doesn't love you, he doesn't want you, and he can't use you. Oh, you're not faithful like that, but man, you're not like him. Paul said, don't compare yourselves one to another. That's the wrong standard of measure. The only standard of comparative measure within the kingdom of God is to Jesus Christ, and we all fall short. But the distance that once separated us has been bridged by the faithfulness of God through the love of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, it's not just to redeem us that we go to heaven someday, but that he works the work of transformation in us today. Paul said to the Romans, do not be conformed to this world. J.B. Phillips says, don't let the world stuff you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The renewing of our minds, where we're transformed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, washing and strengthening our lives, transforming our understanding of what life is about, equipping and preparing and enabling us to live this life for God as His servants and as His ministers. And you see, this man who was once useless, Onesimus, is still young in the Lord. Yet already the work of God has been so profound in his life that he is no longer useless, but now he is profitable. You've probably heard this story. It'd be a good place to close today. It's the story of an old violin. And as the auctioneer was beginning his final claims, going once, going twice for $3, an old man walks up to the auctioneer's table and he grabs this old violin and the bow and he brushes the dust off of them and he tightens the strings on this violin and he picks it up and puts it to his chin, and he begins to play the most heart-piercing and beautiful music ever heard in those parts. And the people are astounded. And as soon as the music stops, the auctioneer quickly runs and he grabs the violin and he grabs the bow. And he asks now in a much more inspired tone, now what am I offered for this violin? And that old violin finally sold for $3,000. And many of the people couldn't understand what had gone on. And they cried out, what is it that changed the value of this violin from $3 to $3,000? And the old gentleman said, it was the touch of the master's hand. So it is with the children of God. Because apart from God, we're all like that old violin. Dusty, battered, worn down by sin. Worn down by trying to make it through the night without the Father of lights. And the world sees us like that old violin, thoughtlessly battered, beaten down, worn down, and without value. a mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a trifle here, a meaningless moment there. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going, going. But then the master comes. And though the foolish crowd in this world will never quite understand, what happens is that the worth of the soul created in the image of God and the change that is wrought comes forth by the touch of the Master's hand. That's why God has brought us here today. For many of us to touch us again. For we are His workmanship. That our lives don't just proclaim Him, they demonstrate His workmanship. They radiate the touch of the Master's hand. For some of us, I don't know all of you. Maybe you've never been touched by God the first time. Maybe the Master wants to touch your life and make you one of His children and birth new life in you this morning by His Spirit. Maybe you've drifted and you need to come back to the shop that the Master might touch you again, that His mercies that are new every morning might refresh you. I know for all of us, God wants to call us to His feet. He wants us to be able to sit at His feet and know that we have met with Him this morning. In a minute, I'm going to pray as we close. But if you feel like you really need to be touched by God today, we also want to give you an opportunity. You don't need to do anything special. All you need to do is go to the potter and He will touch you. But sometimes we're in a place it's hard to get there alone. So God gives us the family of God to share in that with. If you need prayer this morning, I'm going to ask Pastor Frank and Pastor Allen to come up as well. And we just want to be up here to pray with you, to lay hands on you, that God would minister to your heart. Maybe you need to be restored to that place of knowing that you are the beloved of God this morning. Maybe there's unfaithfulness or compromise in your life or in your ministry and you need to be restored this morning. God wants to do that. He's the only one that can do that. He can do it right where you sit, or you can come up and stand with us and He will do that. Maybe you just want to serve the Lord. Lord, what is my gift? How do you want to use me? We'd love to pray with you that God would give you spiritual wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of His will to that very end. So I'm going to close this with prayer, then we're going to respond to the Lord in song, and if you want prayer, you can come up at any time and we'd be glad to pray for you. Father, we thank You this morning. Lord, we thank You for the multiple ways that You graciously allow us to serve You. Lord, that many this morning gathered early. Many have prayed throughout this morning. Many have sung, have ushered, have taught, have greeted and received Your people, have set up and will tear down. Many have just spoken words of love and kindness and hospitality to the many around us on this campus. Lord, Your work is amazing. Who is adequate for these things? So we rejoice, Father, this morning in the knowledge that our adequacy is from You. And we pray, Father, that any who are here this morning that need to be restored or need to be introduced to a fullness of fellowship with You, even now, Lord, will call upon Your great name. Lord, that You will touch every heart, that You will touch every life, that You will work deeply and masterfully as only You, Lord, the great physician, can. That our hearts would not be divided, but that our hearts would be united. that our hearts would not be insincere, but would be filled with your love, inspired in your faithfulness, and given to your service, Lord, that you would be glorified, and the glorious purpose to which you have called us together, Lord, would be fulfilled completely. In Jesus' name, amen.